To press in, like we've been doing this morning, seeking him in song, seeking him in prayer, seeking him in reading his word. But it's all about just training our bodies, our minds, our spirits, our souls to press in and to put God first and to put the other things second. And as we line him up first, everything else lines up in its proper place. And so I'm glad this morning to be able to continue to press in prayer, continue to press in worship, and to read his word. And so I'm encouraged to be able to chat with you all this morning out of the word of God, and just want to encourage y'all. That's the reason why we pray. That's the reason why we take time every Sunday to gather and circle up and pray, because in that 5 to 7 minutes that we pray, more God does more in that season with us and with our church than you can imagine, ask, or even receive, he tells us, right? That when we're all independently seeking the Lord and then doing that together, that he hears us and that he responds to us and moves in ways that we see and even ways that we don't. And so the best place of worship in prayer is when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I don't know, God, I don't know how, but I'm going to ask you. And the Lord says, ask and you will receive, and seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And so we learned as we've been studying, I'm going to have to go to the water again here. We learned as we've been studying the book of Acts. That's what we've been in studying for many months now, and going through each specific chapter and looking at what was the early church like. You know, what did the first Christians do when they gathered on Sundays or when they gathered to worship the Lord? And so we've really studied that going through the book of Acts, because Acts really takes us through that process and shows us what the first Christians did. And so that's kind of where we've been. And so some of y'all are going, well, why is he reading Luke then this week? Has Jeremy forgotten what we were studying? And the answer is that as we studied last week, Acts chapter 20, and we really got into the father heart of God and how God calls us to be fathers and mothers to others, and how Paul, at this stage in his journey, was bringing along so many people and connecting the Jewish church and the Gentile church, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and bringing them together, and how it was all about sowing into others, and how he was being a father in the faith, not just simply a teacher. And he wasn't just trying to build followers who were kind of his own downline, but he was really trying to empower them to be all that God had made those who were following Paul's words, to God, all that God had made them to be. And so we talked about being a father and a mother. And as I really prayed through moving on to Acts 21 and studied it, I really sensed that God wanted us to pause there just for a moment for this week and not go on to Acts 21, but instead to look at not just the fact that God calls us to be fathers and mothers that in the faith, and that means to sow into other people's lives, for anyone who wasn't here last week, and to release people and to send them into God's desires for them, and to bless them and extend God's kingdom through them rather than just through us. And so we thought about ways that God calls us to be fathers and mothers. I think it's also, though, important to pull back and see what God's is a father and what the father heart of God is. And so I really want to talk about, you know, God all morning, which we always do, but really talk about him as an aspect of being a father. And I hope that when we leave here, we have come to an even deeper understanding of, in our hearts, our minds, and in our hearts as well, our emotions, of who God is as a father. Because it's one thing to say we need to be fathers and mothers, but I also want to take it a little bit a step further and say, I want you to see God's heart as a father. Because we're really just trying to emulate what God's heart is for us, right? And so that's the desire this morning, which is why I haven't kind of lost my mind, and I'm turning to Luke to help us see that this morning as we look at God's heart as a father. Does that sound good? So in Luke chapter 15, you know, one thing I wanted to say before we head into that, and I'm going to do this a little bit different than I've done in the past. We've been doing a chapter a week, and it's been pretty much a whirlwind, and we've been sort of going through all the different things we see in each chapter in Acts. We're going to keep doing that. We're almost to the end of Acts. We've learned a lot about the early church. But we're going to learn today just out of a small section of a text. So I'm just going to kind of go through that text and show you on each phase what it means to us. But as I think about fathers and mothers, I know that we all didn't have perfect fathers and mothers. In fact, I think if I were to say, did you not have a perfect father and mother? Everyone would raise their hand. because we know that no one's perfect, right? And so some of us, we've all had different experiences with our parents. And some of us maybe didn't even really have a father or a mother. And so when we say God is a father or a mother, what does that mean? And I just want you to know in my life, sometimes we can't always look to our own parents necessarily to get a full picture of what God's fatherhood or motherhood was. And for me, I was able to see from my parents to some degree what God's fatherhood was or what God's motherhood was in the sense of God calling us to be fathers and mothers. But God reminds us that he is a father. And in my life, my parents got divorced when I was very young, when I was in about kindergarten to first grade. And there was a massive custody battle and lots of infighting. And I was mixed into the middle of that because there was so much going on in our families. And I remember very horrific things growing up. You know, I remember my dad, when he first, when he left and my parents split up, actually my parents split up and then he left, I was born in inner city Houston. So I was raised by, and I was an only child. So I was she was a single mom and she had to go get a job. And we lived in inner city Houston, and our house literally, the house I grew up until I was about middle school, the living room kind of went downward at an angle because the foundation was cracking. And I remember it was hard to kind of close the back door. Just to show you kind of, and when I came home, you know, I had to go to a babysitter because my mom was working. So as a young age, I didn't come home to parents per se, or a father or a mother. I came home to a babysitter. And thankfully, God provided some amazing people that really taught me about fatherhood and motherhood. One was an elderly lady at our church that really took care of me for a while. And then when I got a little older, my best friend, he was a first-generation Mexican immigrant, and his father and mother were from Mexico. His father didn't even speak English, and his mom did. And every night, she would cook these amazing Mexican meals. And I grew up in their family. They just welcomed me in. I would go to all of their festivities for all their different family members. I was the only white kid there, and everybody's speaking Spanish. And I just thought that was me. You know, I was just one of the gang. And I grew up, you know, playing with the Mexican wrestlers. Y'all know what those are? Y'all seen those? Some of y'all know? Okay. That was me, you know. I thought that was just how everybody lived, you know. And God really spoke to me, though, about fathers and mothers by watching that couple, by hanging out with them. And then when my mom came home, she would always take care of me. She wasn't neglectful, but she was a single mom. And so she was always there for me, but oftentimes she was having to work, right? Same thing later on. My father would come because he stayed involved in my life. And even though my parents couldn't get along, he stayed involved in me. So he'd come on Wednesdays. I'd go see him on weekends. I'd be there for part of the summer. But, you know, he remarried they had other kids. And so I would go from being one of one to one of five at my dad. So it was a very different life. But I learned, you know, a lot about fatherhood and motherhood. So my point is that there's all different kinds of fracturing in our past of what we perceive to be a father or what we perceive to be a mother. But God reminds us that he is a good father, that he's better than any father here on earth. And I'd like us to look into Jesus' heart and God's heart when Jesus is trying to describe the Father God's heart, his Father. And so let's look at that in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is telling a parable here in Luke chapter 15, in this section with verse 11 and onward. And a parable, simply, we all know, is just a story that was probably fictitious. It could have been true, but Jesus was essentially making up a story to make a point. And so he's telling a story to describe this Father heart of God to those who are listening. And those who are listening in this passage are actually the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're the religious leaders. And they've just asked him, if you look in verse 1, it says, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to listen to Jesus. And both the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he told them some parables. So the context of this is the religious folks are saying to Jesus, you're a religious teacher. You say you're a prophet. Why do you hang out with all these people who aren't religious? Why do you hang out with all these people who are, you know, tax collectors and sinners and do sinful things, and they don't follow even your teachings and what you're telling people? They're not currently following that, so why do you keep going after them? Why don't you hang out with us religious folks? And Jesus then responds by telling them a few stories. And those stories are really about learning the Father heart of God and the heart of God to seek and to save that which is broken and lost and hopeless. And so Jesus begins to tell these stories. He starts with a few different ones, the lost coin and the lost sheep. But we're going to focus on the prodigal son. And so he really concludes in some sense, or doesn't conclude, but really hits it home with this particular parable. And we'll, in verse 11, he says, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." So there's this man who seems to have some wealth or some sort of inheritance ability or ability to give away inheritance. And the first thing you read is that this guy had two sons, but the younger son demands of the father that he gives him all that he deserves, all of his share of the inheritance right then and there. And so we see that this son is impulsively asking from his father and demanding this wealth be given to him there. And so God, we can remember, as a good father, is generous and he values freedom, even necessarily when we're asking for things that he thinks, he knows may be harmful to us. He knows we're not headed in the right way. God is still generous. Jesus said it this way, and we see it actually in the Bible, where it said, where God reminds us that God causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That he builds this earth with ways that are blessing for every person on earth. The trees, the sky, the things that are around us. God desires to bless all people, even though many of them are not following him. That his heart is to bless and to be generous, even to those who are in open rebellion against him. And so God's father heart is that leaning in to blessing his creation, to blessing us as humans. That his desire is to give us freedom to walk in his blessings. And he desires and leans in that direction and values freedom so much that he wants us to learn how to walk righteously in that freedom, right? But he doesn't want to take away that freedom. So in this case, the son asks for this, and the father says, "I'll give you what is yours." And then the second thing we see is the son begins to do some bad things with that inheritance, right? The younger of them comes and he says, "Not many days later, the younger son," in verse 13, "gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his whole estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to feel impoverished." And so we notice in this next section is that this son, this kid that's just asked for all of what he is owed by his father or he perceives he's owed, he literally goes off and squanders all of it. Quickly, it seems. He takes all the good things that the father had given to him and he breaks them. And he essentially squanders all the goodness that God had given to him. And you know, this reminds me really of how we do the same thing. And I even think of, and it's really, you know, I don't know if y'all can picture this, but it's like, I don't know if y'all have ever been in a situation where a kid is given a toy. And the kid, this has been for my kids, I've had this happen when they were younger. It used to just break my heart so badly. Where you give them something that they really like. And they're so excited to get it. How many of y'all ever had this maybe around Christmas or a birthday? Y'all know where I'm headed, maybe some of your parents. And you give them something they really, really like, and they're excited about it, and then something goes wrong, and it breaks, and they break it. And there's that moment of tears and pain, and there's this sadness that you've given them something good, and they really valued it too, but because of an accident or some abusive way that they used it, it broke, and now they don't have the good thing that you intended for them to have. I don't know about you, but that always just breaks my heart when I see kids and that happens. Even something simple, just like a toy that they were given that now is broken, or something just isn't working right in the way that the parents had intended. And so it's just this heart to see that kid experience that joy again. And God is that way times a million for us. That God gives us these good things, like I just mentioned, because he's generous, and it breaks his heart so deeply. He mourns over us when we take the things that he gives us that are good and we break them. But he mourns over that. He's not thinking like a good father. He's not saying, "Well, shame on them, no more." God is instead weeping with us when we break the good things that he gives us. And we do that, don't we? All of us, through our own sin, right? good talents that he gives us, good relationships that he gives us. You know, it could even be a vehicle or whatever else. We break things constantly, and we're breaking the good things that God has given us. And God doesn't sit there and say, well, enough of that, you're not getting any more. That's not God's heart displayed in this passage, which we're going to see as we dig deeper. God's heart is to be generous, and instead God weeps with us when he gives us good things and we break them. Sometimes we break them because of our pride or our stubbornness or our lack of forgiveness of other people or just something we intentionally do that breaks it. Maybe an addiction enters of our life or something where we break that which God says is good and we warp it to bad ends, which is what he did here. The wealth wasn't necessarily bad, but the use of it was bad. And as a result, it was squandered on just things that had no meaning and he didn't find fulfillment. And God, the Father heart of God, weeps over that. He weeps at the loss of what could have been. He doesn't stand aloof and say, shame on you. He stands near and weeps with us that we used our freedom to break that which he's given us, because his heart of generosity has not changed. He wants us to experience good things in the right way, and when he gives us good things and we break them, he still yearns for us to experience those good things. He doesn't suddenly not become generous. He's a heart of gold desiring to bless us and to fill us with good things, that he knows the way the world operates. And that's why he even gives us rules or directions, not because he wants to hem us in some sort of controlling, you know, pushing down kind of a way, but because he made this earth and he knows how it should work. And so he says, if you'll walk in this way, you'll experience the blessings that I want you to experience. You'll experience the good ways that my things are meant to be used. And if you use them wrongly, then you're going to find yourself surrounded by broken things, not experiencing my goodness. So God's heart as a father is to bless us, to bless people, and to also have them experience his goodness. And when we break things, God weeps over us rather than trying to just turn his back to us. And he will move heaven and earth to repair what we have broken. God desires to repair as a father. When you know, if you're a father, and you can just picture any kind of a good father, if they give their kids something, right? And it's something that they want their kid to have that's a blessing, and the kid, you know, I don't know, maybe the kid gets angry or the kid's not really thinking about it and somehow slams it up against a wall or whatever it might be, that father's desire is ultimately to help the kid learn not to do that, but then trying to fix that thing so that it now works again the way the father intended originally for it to be blessed, to be a blessing to that kid. And so God's heart is, when he sees something that's broken, is to come in and to redeem it, to fix it that we have broken. He wants to fix it and repair it so that our lives can walk in his blessing. So he's a heart of restoration, which we're going to see as we move into the next section. So you move on to verse 15, and it says, he began to feel impoverished, and so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs or the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And so when you look at it, he begins to come to his senses, it says in verse 17. It's a really, and it's translated in a couple different ways, but came aware, came to his senses, verse 17. And he remembers the Father's goodness. He remembers the Father's goodness. And Jesus is telling this parable to show us God's Father heart, not just some random good-feeling story. And so this son, and then showing us how we interact with God's Father, God the Father, and God the Father in his heart. And so at this moment, he recognizes and remembers and comes to his senses. And what causes him to come to his senses is he remembers the distant goodness of his Father. He remembers what it was like being under his father's covering at his home. He remembers the goodness of his father, and that draws him back to his father. It reminds him of, oh, wow, I am in misery here with all the stuff that I have broken. My father gave me all these good things, and I have broken them, but I remember what it was like when I was under my father's covering. And he remembers that goodness off in the distance while he's eating with the pigs in the slime pit. So he's presently in the midst of slime, but he's remembering the goodness of his father. And he thinks in his head, you know what? My father has got, even his servants eat better. And so God, he thinks like we think about God sometimes, which is, well, God will probably condemn me and squish me down. And so I'll just go at least be a servant of my father, because even the servants eat better than I'm eating right now with the pigs. So I'm going to go confess to my father, and he'll probably demote me and put me down. But at least I recognize that I'll eat better there than I am right now, because I know my father's good, and I can trust his goodness even as a servant and not a son. And so he says this to himself in his head. He wrongly concludes that his father will condemn him even after his, and we'll get to that in a minute, but he wrongly concludes that his father will condemn him. But the lesson on this verse 17 is that God is inherently good as a father, and he wants us to be convicted and remember his goodness. He draws us to himself with himself, not with guilt. God convicts us unto his goodness. He doesn't convict us unto guilt and oppression. As a father, as a good father who we're to emulate, but also who we're to embrace and experience, God is not about bringing conviction into your life or my life or anyone else's life here so that he can squish us down and condemn us. That's guilt. That's something that pushes you down. God desires to bring conviction, which leads you unto his righteousness and unto his goodness. Conviction and guilt are very different things. Conviction looks forward in a direction towards God's righteousness and says, I need to line myself up with his goodness. Guilt says, stay in your past, be who you are, you can't be anything different, you're condemned. That is not the father heart of God. The father heart of God is conviction unto his goodness, that you would come to your senses, that I would come to my senses each day, aware of his goodness. Being convicted to his goodness. His father heart isn't be condemned in your guilt. That's a true father. That's what God wants us to know, that his father heart is to convict us, to point us to his goodness, not to condemn us and push us down. Kind of like we talked about last week, but hearing it from the father heart of God, and he says to this young man, which we're about to see, that his goal isn't to condemn them. So we move forward and we realize that God is inherently good. But look what happens in verse 18. He says, I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but just make me one of your servants or hired men. So he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What's interesting here is that the son wrongly assumed that the father was going to condemn him, which I just talked about. And even when the father embraces him in this moment, he sees him coming from far off. The son recognizes and sees the father. The father runs to him and embraces him. Doesn't like kind of stand off and say, well, let me see how things work out. The father runs and embraces him. And in that very embrace, even when he can feel the loving heart of the father, he still says to his father, just make me like one of your servants. And we do that. We feel God's grace and his embrace, but we can't fully accept the fact that he is unconditional in his forgiveness of us. That a father heart of God is to lift us up in forgiveness and in his righteousness, and he embraces us, and in his embrace sometimes, we still say, I'm unworthy, I can't do this, just make me like one of your servants. And Jesus is making the point that that's us a lot of times, but that's not who God is. Because the next section of this makes that very, very, very clear. The father says, it starts with the word but, right? But, in spite of the fact that the son has rehearsed this phrase and says, just make me one of your slaves, and they're hugging, the father steps back and says, but the father said to his slaves, no, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. So God is a good father. And Jesus uses this parable to demonstrate that the father in this parable forgives his son because he sinned against his father. He took and squandered half the family's wealth on nothingness and probably, it says, loose living. So even immoral things. It wasn't just fun things, but immoral things. He did horrible things, this son. But God, as a good father, wasn't waiting to condemn him. He ran and embraced him and welcomed him. So the father first forgives him for the sin that he's committed, because he had wronged the father. But he leaned towards forgiveness and to forgiving that son. The second thing he does is he welcomes him in. He forgives him and he welcomes him in. And then the third thing he does is he actually restores him. He puts the family ring on him. And he then celebrates him as a good father. So Jesus is trying to say to us something so strongly. If you feel condemned, if you feel guilty, if you feel like you have broken things and you are unworthy to be fixed, or there's something in your past or in your present, God is saying that his father heart is to forgive you if you'll walk and return to him like the son did. The son came to his senses and returned back to God, in this case, returned back to his father. And the father, what did he do? Embraced him. Because God's desire is to forgive, is to restore. He puts the ring back on and says, not only, I don't want you to be a servant, I want you to be my son. Yeah, you broke all this, but I'm forgiving you, and I want to propel you back to sonship, not push you down to being a slave. Because you're not a summary of your faults. I'm pointing you to who I know that you were made to be, son or daughter. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to restore us, forgive us, restore us, and even celebrate us. God's desire is that his glory would be lived out through us, that as we lean into him and we get cleansed by him, he wants to push us forward and celebrate the creation that he made in us. That's God's father heart. Just like a father here on earth, even imperfect fathers often want to try to celebrate and be thankful or proud of their children. God is that more infinitely than we can imagine, in a perfect way without any selfish desires. He wants to exalt himself through us because he knows that's where we find true life. And he wants us to be who he made us to be. And who he made us to be really is a bunch of different, it's different. He made you different than you and you different than you. He made me different than you guys. And each of us is different in a way that God has put his giftings and his talents in us. In other words, he's put aspects of who he is in us. Things that are good about God, he's put in us. And different things, we call it our giftings. Did we earn those things? Absolutely not. They're marks of grace, the Bible says, or charismata, or spiritual gifts is the word. And so that is not something we earned, but it's something God gave us. And he wants us to live out how he made us because it expresses who he is. So in other words, he wants us to proclaim his glory and be who we are, which proclaims his glory, because it is really ultimately all about him. And he knows that the best thing for us is to live out how he made us, because that's going to advance his glory and his fame, but it also blesses us because he's the best thing in the universe. And so as a father God, he wants us to live out how he made us to be, and he wants to unbreak us when we break things. He wants to restore us and welcome us. He doesn't want to squish us down and cause us to not accomplish whom he made us to be. He knows us, the Bible reminds us, more than we know ourselves, right? We're told that he knows the very hairs on our head. That's a way to say, I know you, God is saying, as your father, he says. I know Jeremy, God is saying to me, better than Jeremy knows Jeremy. Better than you know yourself, God knows you. And he knows how he made you. And he weeps when we break how he made us, when we sin, when we turn from him. And he desires not to just say, well, done with that one. He desires to fully accomplish what he started in us. And that involves forgiveness and redemption and cleansing and restoring and running to us. And that's the father heart of God, is restoration. As we think through this and we read through this story. And then the last thing here you see is this last section about the older son coming back. He was out in the field and he comes back and he gets upset, it says, because the father has blessed the unfaithful son, whereas the faithful son, he gets very, very upset. And it says he gets angry. But what's interesting is the father still embraces both sons. He says to him in verse 31, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours." So he affirms the same thing for the other son. "Everything I have is yours. All that I have is yours, son." He affirms, in some sense, the fact that he's the father of both. And oftentimes, anger is just a surface emotion, right? That means that there's something underneath it. The issue isn't just anger, it's what's causing the anger. And in anger in this particular young man, we can see it came from jealousy. Jealousy is just the idea that if you get something, I somehow can't have it, and therefore I'm jealous or upset because you have it and I don't, right? And so I then get angry as a result of jealousy. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what's going on with his son. He's jealous. Why? Well, Jesus is making a point here. He's jealous because he believes there's an underlying lie going on here that if his father is blessing this other brother, that somehow that's going to take away from his own blessing. That somehow by blessing the brother and celebrating the brother who is unfaithful, that somehow that means that the father would somehow love this other brother less or give this other brother less, or that this other brother is going to have less access. He even believes of the lie that what the father has isn't available to him and that he somehow has to get it. And the father reaffirms and says, "No, it's always been yours. You could have had that any time if you just asked." In other words, that God is not a zero-sum game. That is a very fancy phrase for just the idea, like a piece of pie, that if I take a piece of pie, then somebody else lost that piece of pie because there's only so much pie. But with God, God says he's limitless. So with God, the reason why this guy is this younger, older son is mistaken is that there is no zero-sum game with God. If God gives to one, he can give to the other. He has limitless resources. So there's nothing to be jealous about. And that's what the father says. I desire to be a perfect father to all, and my resources are all available to you. And God the Father is saying to us that he can limitlessly love all of us and lift one of us up without tearing down another. It's not a zero-sum game. His desire is to forgive and to celebrate and to rejoice with all. And so he wants to bring together all of the existing sheep or followers of him into one field. But when he sees that one that's over there that is not following him and that's sinning or that's turning away from him, that's lost, he wants to go grab that one and bring it back over to these. And by doing so, he's not forgetting about the 99. He's equally concerned about them. He's just pointing out in this parable to the religious leaders that he also cares about the ones that everybody else has forgotten. They didn't seem to need to know that he cared about the ones that are already in the fold. What they needed to know was that when we feel broken or when we see somebody else who's broken, God's Father heart is to chase after them to bring them back into the fold. Right? That's where he starts off with the parable of the lost sheep, but then goes into the parable of the prodigal son that we just read. It's this idea that all of us are prodigal sons, that even though while we might all be in the fold of the 99 sheep to when we start at this point, and then we're not maybe the one that is straying, that we all at one time were the one that was straying. And that God's heart is to constantly reach out to everyone around us to bring them into the fold and so they would experience him fully. So the father heart of God for you today is that you would be forgiven when we sin, that if we go to him and repent of our sin and turn from our wickedness or whatever it may be each day, that God is faithful and just to forgive. That God's desire is to bless you and forgive you when you talk to him. And when we confess our sin to him, his desire isn't to squash us down. His desire is to rebuild what we have broken. How do I know that? Well, the prodigal, the parable son, is a perfect example of God's father heart and what that means, how we can react to others. But just think about the meta story before I finish here. The meta story of Scripture, the overall story. The overall story of Scripture is pretty amazingly complex but simple. It's that God created the world. Right? That God is the author of all things. That he made men and women in his image. And that we're to be image bearers of him. But that we broke the perfect creation. We broke it. We destroyed it. He told us how to best take care of it. He set it up so that we would be completely blessed without death or mourning or crying or pain or sickness. And we did according to our own ways, and we just said, "We've got a better plan than you do, God." And in doing so, we took that toy and just slammed it up against the wall over and over again and broke it. And God entered the earth and orchestrated history all the way up until the point that Jesus God, in the form of a man, came down into the earth so that he could fix what we had broken. And fix not only the earth, but fix us, heal us, and provide a way to be cleansed from our sin, that when we couldn't pay for all that sin, because we can never be perfect, that Jesus himself, God himself, came and cleansed us and paid the price with his own life to be a sacrifice, a payment for what we should have paid for, but we never could have. We didn't have that capacity. And so he fixed what we couldn't fix. That's the meta story. So that he could restore us unto relationship with him to be all that he has made us to be to reflect his glory. It's not just a story in the prodigal son. It's the story of the history of the planet Earth and the universe. That we can be sure that God is a good father and that he literally will move heaven and earth to reach out to us, to redeem us back to him. That's the kind of good father we have. And we can trust him. We can trust him that he's good. We can trust him that he's not going to say, well, here's a good thing, but then hand us a scorpion, Jesus says. That God is a good father who desires, even more than we desire to experience goodness ourselves, he desires us to have true goodness and give us himself over and over again. And when we sin, he calls us back to himself, and he calls us to repentance. He doesn't just ignore our sin. He calls us to repent of that sin, and then he faithfully will forgive us. So if you are here today feeling alone, know that God is weeping with you. If you're here today feeling broken or feeling like you have been involved in something or done some things in your past that you just can't be forgiven, know that that is not God's father heart. God's father heart is to forgive when we come to him, restore in every way possible. If you're thinking that maybe something in your life is too broken to be fixed, think again. God's desire is to continually work to move things together for the good of those called according to his purpose. That's the father heart of God. If you think that you can't be forgiven by God, that things are too tough, know that there is nothing big enough that God cannot forgive. He reminds us that where sin abounds, Paul says, grace abounds all the more. That Jesus, in his death, was able to cover all sin, past, present, and future of the earth. That God's heart is to lean into us as a father. And as a result of understanding his father heart and how he wants to fix the things that we've broken, even when we don't deserve to have those things fixed, he loves us that much. He cares about us that much. His heart for us, he yearns for us more than we even can yearn for him. When we understand that, then we can walk in that same heart towards others. And we can say, God, you are the best father. And I trust you, and you have been so good to me. And even when I didn't see you, you are working. And I know you're going to continue to work in things I don't even see now because I know you're good. And so as a result of that, I want to pour out my life for others too. I want to be a mother if I'm a mom, right? If I'm a female, or I'm a male, but you understand what I'm saying. I want to be a father if I'm a male, and I want to do that because I see you as a parent, God. I see you as a good, perfect parent, and I want to bless others in that same way. But we can't do that unless we walk first in the father heart of God and understanding and experiencing it for ourselves. So when we come here and we're worshiping and we're praying, we're talking to a God who loves us and who wants to be our father and is walking and calling us out as his children. The God of the universe is calling us out as a perfect father to be his children. The Bible talks about that we are inheritance and we're to inherit his whole kingdom, even though we don't deserve it. That Jesus cleansed us. So for those of us who have not embraced Christ, if there's anyone in this room that has not fully said, I want Jesus, I want you, God, to rule my life. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. The Bible reminds us that there's only one way to God, that we can't embrace God's perfection and walk with him just based on how many good things we do in life, or how if we have more good than bad or more bad than good, but instead all of us are sinful and are separated from God. And if you haven't embraced Christ, then my encouragement to you would be to say to him, forgive me of my sin. I believe that you died for me. You actually entered the earth to fix my brokenness and cleanse me. And you paid for my sin. And ask him to forgive you and ask him to fill you with his presence. And he will be faithful to be a good father to do that for you. That's the first place to start with him. And then for those of us that are following him, that we continue to walk in and with him as we press forward as a good father. So Lord, I thank you for revelation that you are like the father in this parable. that we are like oftentimes the prodigal son running away, or the other son saying that we just were jealous that you're too good to other people. But Lord, we know that your goodness is unlimited, and your desire is to redeem us when we turn to you to forgive us, to cleanse us from our own sin and wickedness. God, I thank you that your desire is to do that in a way that helps us to see you. Lord, thank you that you want to draw us to you, not out of guilt or shame, but out of seeing your goodness. God, I thank you that every person here, Father, you are seeking their good. You are desiring to lead them unto righteousness and away from unrighteousness, and desiring to show them your ways. Father, thank you for working in us in our lives. And we thank you for being a good Father. And we trust you even when we don't see sometimes, knowing that you are always a good Father, a perfect Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.